It's certainly great to see everyone here today. If you're following along, we'll be in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. And we'll also look a little bit at Luke 12 before. It's too easy for Christians to make plans and set goals, expecting God to fall in line behind them. Some try to read the tea leaves, as they might say, instead of reading God's Word and His Word concerning our future. It's easy to plan our lives as if we controlled the future and had unlimited authority over everything that happens in it. And so, in reality, we plan for ourselves as if God does not exist sometimes. Now, this section of James, this reading, warns against self-centered planning. Worldly living is not displayed only by a disbelief in God. Sometimes it's apparent in a disregarding of God as we plan for our daily activities in life. So we want things our way, that we harshly criticize and strike out against any one thing that seems to be standing in our way. We don't like obstacles in the way of our own personal plans. That leads to a life of self-centered will instead of God's will in our lives. So life should be lived in seeking and submitting to God and letting those plans. Before we get too far, let's go through our text here. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So James looked at today's prejudices that we have today. And you say, what does that have to do with the other part? It has a lot to do with it in verses 11 and 12. If we don't humble ourselves and repent towards God, which verses 7 through 10 tells us in the book of James, we grow in stubborn pride, and it's revealed in denouncing others. Verse 11 prohibits belittling and insultive language. Do not speak against one another, he tells them. He who speaks or judges becomes a judge and not a doer of the law. A doer of the law is someone who, instead of judging his brother or sister, tries to help them find the right path and leaves the judging to God. I think everyone's familiar with Charlie Brown, and kind of a beloved cartoon from our day. But there's a cartoon that depicts Linus with his security blanket in place and his thumb resting in his mouth as usual, and he was troubled. Turning to Lucy, who was sitting next to him, he asked, why are you always so anxious to criticize me? Her response was typical. I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults. Exasperated, Linus threw his hands up and asked, well, what about your own faults? Without hesitation, Lucy responds again, I have a knack for overlooking them. Some people think it's their God-ordained responsibility to dish out criticism of others. They see it as just their knack, so to speak. Some even consider it their spiritual gift. But these people are often blind to their own weaknesses. And we all have our weaknesses. None of us are perfect or anything like that. And we need to work on our own as well as try to help others. And in help, criticizing is not helping. Criticizing is just pointing out. Helping is working with that person to try to help them through their issues and problems. And also for that other person to be able to go to that person. You know, sometimes you can go to people and tell them about your problems, and instead of offering solutions, they just tell you how you got in that problem in the first place. And, you know, and tell them that you're just good in getting those problems, you're just that way. You know, instead of offering good things to say to help them and encourage them. So the words of James offers a solution to the critical spirit. In verses 7 and 8, which we didn't read, it encourages us to recognize our faults and humbly submit to God. So we must draw near to God, cleanse our hands, as they say, and purify our hearts, and as verse 8 says. This will help us take a realistic view of others, and as verse 11 says, not speak ill of others. Because if we're willing to look at our own faults and know that we have our own faults, then we don't approach our brother or sister with a critical eye, but a sympathetic eye, looking to help them through that. In verse 12, the second reason to refrain from fault finding is that there's only one lawgiver and one judge, the only one who's able to save and destroy. So who are we to judge our neighbor? Now the Bible does tell us that the world will be judged, we'll judge the world. And that's, if you think that's kind of a contradiction there, it's not. Because it was a sense that he's talking about there is like a ruler, where you're judging a limb. And if someone says, I'm that limb, then that ruler says, whether, or, you know, scale or whatever, says they are actually that, or no, it's different. But the judging that we'll do is just to be that standard bearer or that ruler in that time of judgment when people come and ask God for mercy when they've never done anything for God in all their lives and say that it's too hard, it's impossible. God can point to the ruler, those who were faithful, and say they did it. So there's no excuse for anyone who is like that. So we don't want to speak evil of others. If we can't say something good and helpful to them, then we shouldn't say anything at all. We can offer the criticism. That's easy to do. But helping people overcome their sin and help them through their trials and temptations when they're low in life and need that help, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. Let God be that judge in the end that will judge them on that basis. Now, some people like to use that to say, well, you know, don't judge me or something like that. They use it like a shield or something like that to try to deflect criticism whenever they do have a fault. And that's not what it's there for. God will be the ultimate judge, but we're the one that should be doers of His Word and helping others to find and seek Him. So sometimes that's a bit confusing the way you look at it, because as a Christian, you do have to say, well, that person's not following God or not doing something right or something like that. But it's one thing to call out their fault. It's also another thing that we really need to offer them the gospel. And in offering them the gospel, that fault may go away. He also talks about tomorrow's plans. Because remember, he's talking about the arrogance of the person that says, I'm perfect in every other way. It's everybody else that has fault. Because then they start to play God themselves, and they start to make tomorrow's plans like they're the only person in it that can influence that. So that's how people respond to God's will. There are negative responses and positive ones. The first negative response is in verse 13, is foolishly ignoring it. Living as if God didn't exist, and indifferent towards other human behavior. They say, come, you know, we'll go and we'll make some money, we'll trade, we'll do that. Those businessmen were planning their lives like most businessmen today. They travel, the length of time they're going to stay there, and the profit without any reference to the will of God that they might make in that endeavor. And trading was the surest method to make money in that day. In 1923, an important planning meeting took place at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were nine of the world's most successful financiers. Those present was the president of a large utility company, a president of a large gas company, a great wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, head of the world's greatest monopoly, and president of the Bank of International Settlements. Now, an investigator determined the destiny of these nine men 25 years later. The president of the steel company lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died bankrupt. The president of the greatest utility company died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. The president of the large gas company went insane. The greatest wheat speculator died abroad, insolvent, had nothing to his name. The president of the New York Stock Exchange was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear on Wall Street died from suicide. The head of the greatest monopoly died of suicide also. The president of the Bank of International Settlement also died of suicide. Even though they planned their future of personal gain, the future they planned did not happen at all. Let's peek over at Luke 12. We'll look at verses 16 through 21. So in Luke 12, starting in verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up. For many years relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, those who will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we see the important things here. What matters most in our lives? It's nothing that this world can provide. It's nothing that we can plan for. If we want to follow God and be God, what James is telling us here is not to be critical of other people, but to try to help them to find the gospel. Not to be just a fault finder, but a fault fixer. Someone that can help someone with their faults. And someone that can help us with our faults, too. Because remember, if we let ourselves be arrogant, then we'll think we don't have any faults at all. And also, when we plan for the future, we have to do it if it's God's will. If it's God's will, we will do these things. If he has other plans, it will be God's plan. He says, you don't know when your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor, and then you vanish away. We've all seen those little mists that you get sometimes, here and there. Sometimes you can drive into a valley, and there's like a little mist on the land, and we know that the sun will come up and burn that away, but that's all our life is. It's like a little mist or a little vapor. When you count eternity, even if you live to 90 or 100, that's a very short time in eternity's eye. A very short time on this earth. So we ourselves are not the ones that should be arrogant like some people are today. Because you're not going to live forever. You're not going to go on forever. The accumulated masses of riches that you may have, they'll be passed on to somebody else. You won't be able to buy forever with them, and you won't be able to buy heaven with them. So he goes on in our text in James 4 in 15 through 17. About a proper perspective of tomorrow. So again, saying again, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. That's what we should be saying. So, because of the brevity of life, because of the shortness of life, it has to be God's will. The proper attitude is submission of our will to the Lord. We are to seek and obey the will of the Lord with all our plans. So we need to have an active listening to what God tells us in His Word. We need to have a sensitivity to what His goals are. And our goals should match what His goals are for the salvation of others, for the helping of others who are poor. Now we have to plan for the future. We all make budgets sometimes, and we know our expenditures and things like that. Those of us in business have to plan for the good times and the bad times and try to even those out as best we can. So we plan, but we don't plan without God in our mind. We don't plan like we're the only person who has anything to do with it. That's arrogance. But to go to God and say, if it's your will, this is what we're going to do. And if your will is different, then we're going to accept that will and do what you want us to do. You know, there's a lot of people who look to finish things in their life. The artist Raphael would finish his picture, but the picture half finished was carried in his funeral procession. Tomorrow, Charles Dickens would finish his novel. Laying down his pen, he turned his attention elsewhere, and many wondered where the novel would have ended had the angel of death not delayed by a day. Tomorrow, Franz Schubert would finish his symphony, but Schubert's tomorrow never came, and he has an unfinished symphony. Tomorrow we shall, wrote Sir Walter Scott in his diary, but this last written sentence of one of Scotland's greatest writers was never completed, and lovers of literature still wonder what Scott intended to do tomorrow. For the Christian, doing God's will is an act of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that. When we do God's will, we worship Him. We don't often think of that. We just think we're obeying Him. But that's worship. That's like incense going up to Him. It's like a sacrifice going up to Him, because we are sacrificing of our will and our time and our sovereignty in our own lives and give it to Him. It's to be done from the heart. Ephesians 6, 6 has a way of life, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and also Colossians 4, 12. It should come from the heart. We should be glad to do these things and anxious to do these things, because we know that it's worship between us and our Father in heaven. In John 13, 17, the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced the reward given those who do good God's will. If you know these things, you are blessed if you will do them. If we'll do God's will, we'll be blessed. We may not find riches in this life. As the book of Luke told us, where are those riches saved up? Because you didn't save any riches up in heaven. We save riches up in heaven, we'll receive those riches one day. If we save down here, we're going to leave those someday. So, it's up to us to decide what we're going to do in life. Are we going to store treasures in heaven, where we're going to go someday? Or store treasures down here, where each and every one of us will have to leave one day? So, James kind of exposed a worldview of how people feel. It is wise to plan for the future, but without God in those plans, they're not. It is wise to help others when we see them in a fault or try to help them along the way. But it's wholly different to just criticize and not try to help. And then to not see in our own lives that we need to pluck the log out of our eye before we help our brother with the twig. And if you note there, he didn't say not to help them, but to straighten ourselves out before we attempt to help others get their lives straight. So, it's wrong to presumptuously leave God out of our planning and the things we do in life. You know, God wants us to avoid acts of disobedience to His will. He also wants us to do His revealed will. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30 tells us that. There are some things to avoid, but there are some things to do. And we have to plan our lives in full commitment to the will and the plans of God. We must not avoid important practices of Bible reading, helping the needy, and sharing our faith. God wants people to live with a conscious commitment to follow His will, that each and every day when we wake up in the morning, that God grants us the breath to open our eyes that day, that with that breath of life that we take, you know, so every so often, every few seconds, that we praise God with that breath that He gives us. James reminds us that life is unpredictable. And it's one reason not to put too much stock in our plans, or even the plans of others. You know, someone can say, well, I'm going to come and help you do this or that tomorrow. And they get in an accident, have an illness beset them, they fall down and break their leg. Not their fault, but they're not going to be able to help you tomorrow. It may be a while, if any, that they'll be able to help you. So, Even though we as humans desire to do the things we commit to, only God can commit and actually keep that commitment no matter what happens in this world. So what are we planning to do today, tomorrow? Where does God fit in those plans? And does God have an eternal impact on our lives to help us do those things that we need to do in order that we might live a life fulfilling to Him? A life that lays by and stores treasures where they need to go. And that's the best business deal I ever heard. Is the business deal that lasts for eternity and the riches last for eternity. That's a far better place than what may come and go in this world. And when we go from this world, it's not coming with us. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but once you come, as we stand and sing the song of invitation,